afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I'm curious if anybody know what has been written on the board there. Yahweh. This is known as the Tetragram, the four Hebrew letter of God's name. It is such a holy four letter that in the first century, many scribes, when they write this, they change their clothes into a completely clean sets of garment before they can write these four letters. This was a holy name. This is the name of Yahweh. And we'll get to that. And I want to start in Hebrews chapter 13. Starting with verse 7, it said here, remember them which have rule over you. This is speaking of ministers who have passed away. So these Hebrews here, the life got a little hard because they were Christians. So the admonishment here, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of their conversation or their life. He remind them, think of those ministers who have spoken the word of God to you. These are talking about folks that have passed away. Look up to their faith and follow after that and consider how their life ended. Now these Hebrews here were at risk of rejecting their faith because life was so hard. And he tells them to remember the faith of those of old, and then he reminded them, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. The very Jesus that those men of old, those ministers of old that follow, he's the same today. And their life, if you probably have observed, I think it is very safe to say, the life of a Christian is not always rosy.
That's right.
We have trials and tribulations and difficulty.
Amen.
The only difference between us and the world is we have a God who goes through it with us. Right?
Yes. That's right.
That's right.
And that God, that Jesus, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes.
The very same that carried these older saints through to the end. Consider the end of their life, how it ended. You have the same source of strength as them, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
Amen. And so he said here, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines or teaching.
That's right.
These Hebrews felt like this following this Jesus was living in a way that was too contrary to the Roman rule. It was leading to persecution. So they wanted to pick up some other doctrine that adhered to the days and the mainstream of their life.
Yeah.
And for them it was Judaism. And they wanted to go back to the priesthood and Moses. And he's saying, hey, remember Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't get carried away with diverse and strange teachings. Why? Because for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace.
Yes.
Only in the teaching of the gospel can our heart be established with grace.
That's right.
Yeah.
Have you noticed? Every other systems of belief and teachings out there, it is a system of works. It is a system of works, meaning your performance is required. And have you noticed what happened when you live according to your own performance? No matter how good it is, there's room to second guess. And then no matter what, how good it is, you always second guess. And it leads to the sense of condemnation, and it's never good enough. There's always things left undone. And you're heavy on yourself, you're hard on yourself.
Yes.
You do not establish your heart this way.
Oh, Lord.
The heart cannot be established when we're constantly falling away in a philosophy and approach to life that causes us to condemn ourselves all the time on the basis of our performance.
Mm-hmm.
But if you hold fast to the teaching of Jesus Christ,
yeah,
your heart will be established and strengthened,
yeah,
with grace.
Amen.
Thank the Lord.
And notice here, he makes the emphasis not with meats, or in some translation, not with food, which is not profitable, hath not profit them that has been occupied therein. So he's talking to these Christians that decided they want to become Jews. And under the Jewish system, what you eat is very important.
Mm-hmm.
Your spirituality depends and rests upon your dietary,
that's right,
adherence. And so the writer here is saying that it is better, it is a good thing for your heart to be established with grace and not with the food, not with your performance on your diet. He's making a contrast between grace and works. And then he said that this meat here has not profited them that have been occupied with it. There are these people in that day, they were so caught up in their performance and what kind of food they eat, what kind of dietary, and all the ordinance and the observance of special days.
Right. Yeah.
But he's saying that concerning the food, it has not profited them. Why? Verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no rights to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. Meaning, in those days they had this holy of holy and this holy place where animals were sacrificed.
Mm-hmm.
And there were five offerings in the book of Leviticus. One of them was the sin offering.
Right.
The other four, once the animal has been sacrificed and burnt up,
mm-hmm,
the ministers could eat of it. But the sin offering, nobody can eat of that.
Mm-hmm.
They take it and they throw it outside the camp.
Uh-huh.
It's worthless.
Yeah.
Now, if you were a normal Jewish person, you cannot eat what is in the tabernacle. That belongs to the minister, the high priest.
Right.
Yeah.
So he's establishing here, if you follow these restrictions of the Jewish way,
mm-hmm,
you cannot partake of that food.
Uh-huh.
That's on the altar there.
Mm-hmm.
But what happened if you follow Jesus?
Yeah.
This is my body,
yes,
that has been,
yeah,
broken for,
that's
you.
Right.
Eat it.
Yeah.
You can eat of the sacrifice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is what it means. Our heart is better to be established by grace.
Mm-hmm.
And we,
yeah,
find that in Jesus. Now, there's this sin offering here that is thrown out. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffer outside the gate.
Yes.
They took Jesus and threw him outside of the gates of Jerusalem.
Okay.
To fulfill that prophecy. He was that sin offering that was thrown out. And in doing so, our sins are forgiven. And more than this, we get to partake of that meat that's in the altar. The one that restore our belonging to God.
Mm-hmm.
Allow us to have fellowship with God. Allow us to give thanks unto him. So, what is the admonition here as you go through trouble in such a time as this, like Hebrew? He said, let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
Amen.
In that day, when they take that sin offering and they throw it outside the gate, the people offer the thanksgiving offering.
Mm.
And we are called to do that in this day and age. Jesus has been thrown out of the gate for us. That's the sin offering. And now we get to offer the offering of praise unto his name.
Mm-hmm.
That name of Yahweh. Do you know what that means when you translate it?
Mm-hmm.
God translated is hand, behold, nail, behold. Or behold the hand, behold the nail. When Jesus told Thomas, look at my hand, look at the nail. That is when Thomas realized, you are Yahweh, my Lord, my God. Prior to this, you could not convince him that Jesus was God. Until he saw the hand and the nail and he realized, that was the name of Yahweh that I spent my youth studying and could not pass the Jewish school. He finally realized, this is the one. And he fell down, he worshiped, and he cried out, my Lord, my God. We give thanks to God and to his name because of this. Because we have seen his hand. We have seen the nail. We've seen what it is for him to become that offering of sin on our behalf.
Yeah.
That our heart may be established with grace and not works.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. And so it is. What is the tool by which God used to help us come to that place where more and more we give thanks to his name?
Yeah.
Sometimes it comes in answer prayer.
Yeah.
But you know what? The reason we have answer prayer, because we have been made distressed and driven into prayer.
Uh-huh.
That is God's tool.
Yeah.
He allowed life circumstances that are outside of our control, outside of our desire and our wishes to come into our life. And it caused us to experience things that bring doubts and despair. And you think of Thomas. He had about a doubt until he encountered the hand and the nail that was for him. And so it is, I want you to turn to my second favorite verse of all the Bible. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. Are you there? Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. It said, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I love that verse. You take these three Hebrew names of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, and Iddo, it spells a hidden message, a hidden promise that God gives to his people.
Okay.
The first name, Zechariah, means God remembers. The second name means God blesses. And the name of the son, Iddo, is at the right time. God remembers. God will bless at the right time.
That's right.
Sometimes we're going to go through life and we have things that, just like these Hebrew Christians that were going through in that day.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard. They're being prosecuted. But remember this, and you and I will go through this too. We will have those days. Remember this promise of God. He remembers. He will bless.
Yes.
At the right time.
Amen.
I don't know what you're waiting on the Lord for. What you have an expectation of him and what you hope from him. But the promise is this. God remembers. Those prayers that you have offered to him, he remembers.
Amen.
He will bless.
That's true.
At the right time.
Amen.
And so until the right time comes, what are we to do? In your patience, possess ye your soul.
Yeah.
We must learn to be patient and wait on the Lord and give thanks unto his name.
Amen.
And you know, it's not easy. We don't always immediately encounter difficult time, offer a prayer, and then immediately find ourselves having all the patience and the thanksgiving. There is a progress of maturing in your capacity to give thanks.
That's true.
Yeah.
And I want to, by the help of the Lord, expound upon that. Today, there is a maturity when it comes to giving thanks to God.
Amen.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and we will spend the rest of the afternoon there. just 11 verses, Romans 5, 1 through 11. This is after chapter 4, which tells us that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And in chapter 5, it starts, therefore, being justified by faith, meaning you are forgiven, just as if you never did any wrong. Justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, at the beginning of this pandemic, a lot of the world leaders, you know how they approached this? It wasn't a public health crisis. To them, it was a matter of peace and security of nations.
Okay.
Right? And people look at peace, they think it's about not having troubles. It is not about having conflict. Biblical peace is different. It is about having peace with God. Not being his enemy is true peace.
Yes.
And we have peace with him. We are not his enemy through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom we have also, not only did Jesus make peace between us and God, but he also given us access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Meaning you can come before the throne room of grace and you can stand there.
Yes.
You have the right to be there.
That's right.
That's right.
Yeah.
You have the right to be there.
Amen.
Where that offering, that altar, where they, those who follow the old covenant have no right to eat, you get to be there. You have access by faith through grace. And so, because of this, we get to rejoice. And I want to call your attention here. It says, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in that. This is the glory of God, is the cross. And we rejoice in that. The work that he did on our behalf, that gave us access and peace.
Yes.
But then, as you start to live life, there's other reason to rejoice that causes your thanksgiving to mature a little bit. Verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Knowing that tribulation, why do we rejoice in suffering is we know it does something good for us.
Yes.
We know it does something good for us.
Yeah.
If we do not know that, we just complain.
Uh-huh.
But God is able to lead us to a place when life's difficulty comes, we know it's good. It does, it produce something good.
Amen.
What does it produce? Patient. That's a good thing.
Yes.
Amen.
It gives us experience or character. That's a good thing.
Wait.
And then it gives us hope.
Yes.
You know, without trouble in life, we don't understand what hope is.
Mm-hmm.
Hope requires despair.
That's true.
And then what happened is this hope makes us not ashamed. You know why? Some people in this world, they hope in things that are pointless.
Yes.
And when those things don't pan out, they feel ashamed. They don't want to talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to talk about the things that they put their hope in that didn't pan out.
Mm-hmm.
But we are not made ashamed when we put our hope in Jesus.
That's right.
Because it works out.
Yes.
He never fails us.
That's right.
Amen.
We are not ashamed when we put our hope in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Yeah.
I don't think I can have a moment I look back and I say I regretted obeying God in that moment.
Uh-huh.
When we put our confidence, our hope in God, we are never put to shame. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, when you put your hope in Jesus, sometimes the outcome doesn't play out how you thought. But you still don't feel ashamed for putting your confidence in God. Why? Because through it all, he revealed to you his love.
That's right.
The love of God is poured out by the Spirit in your life. And I'll take that over any outcome that I expected any day. This is what my aim is, and my goal is to be like, to have this love of God, to experience the love of God, and to love. Oftentimes, you and I go through difficult things, and we have a particular outcome we look to. But if you have it that way, It doesn't guarantee that you will know the love of God better.
It's true.
Now, what does it mean that the love of God is shed abroad upon your heart when the Holy Spirit, when you go through tribulation? This is what it means. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die.
That's right.
But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah.
What does this mean? When we were yet without strength, he's basically saying this. When you were an enemy with God, a sinner, no strength to be godly, to please him, you were an enemy.
Yes.
He was willing to die for you, his enemy.
Thank you, Lord.
And now you're his child. And you're going through a little rough patches of life. Don't you think he will help you out?
Yes.
If you were his enemy and he's going to die for you, that is the worst you can be, is an enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And he's willing to die for you.
God bless you.
But now you're going through a little tribulation. I think he can do better now that you're his child.
Yes.
This is what he's saying. Why? When we were yet without strength, no strength to be godly, we were sinners. In due time, Christ died for us. What did that mean? In due time. Jesus Christ died at the perfect time.
That's right.
In history.
Yes.
He died at the perfect time.
That's right.
Because when he was on that cross, all the greatest empires and ideas have been instituted. Babylon, Egypt, Greek, Medo-Persia, Rome. All of what they have offered humanity and civilization, we still have today.
Yeah.
Agriculture, technology, military, government, science, sports, philosophy, fashion. All of these things that make up modern civilization were given to us by these five empires. And on top of them, the Hebrew prophets gave counsel from God. But when the last prophet, Malachi, finished his sermons for 400 years, God allowed all those to work out the problem of sin in human life. By the time Jesus came, what happened? They were looking for a Savior. And he came and he died at the right time. When all the great minds, the philosopher of Greek, the military minds of the Medo-Persia, the political strategies of the Roman leaders, and the agricultural practice of Egypt and Babylon technology, and the wisdoms of the prophets of the Hebrews, all of that ran its course for 400 years. And it was not enough to solve this problem of sin. Jesus died at the right time. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die.
Oh, Lord.
What's he saying? You will, there's no one righteous, so you will never see someone die for a righteous man.
No.
You will never see anyone die. Rarely will you see someone die for a righteous man. But perhaps for a good man, that's the best we can do as humans, is a good man.
Yeah.
He's a good man. Maybe I'll die for him. Mm-hmm. But here is how God commended his love for us. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were not a righteous man, not even a good man, we were yet sinner.
Sinner.
Yet sinner, meaning still sinners.
Oh Lord.
Sinner.
Not just sinner, reformed, better, sophisticated sinner. No. Yet sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus died for us.
Yeah.
This is what he said. Why we were still enemy. God died for us.
That's right.
And now, if you're going through a hard time, as his child, I think he can do something much better.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen. And for this reason, we are saints, we rejoice when we have trouble.
Yes.
Because the worst I was, God died for me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm in a much better place now, even though I'm going through some trouble here.
Yes.
I am less of an enemy with God.
Yes.
I'm not an enemy with God.
Mm-hmm.
I think He will help me out. And for this, we have confidence in God. We rejoice in our tribulation.
He will help you out.
He will help us out.
Yes, He will.
And you know, as He does this, each time He helps you out, we learn to grow in our thanksgiving to
That's
God.
That's true.
Yeah.
But this is not the greatest maturity when it comes to thanksgiving. He's allowing these tribulations to come into your life so that He can work out His way and His wisdom so that He can lead you to another place where you will learn to rejoice, not in the hope of God, not in the tribulations of life, but in God Himself.
Mm-hmm.
This is the greatest form of rejoicing. Rejoicing in God Himself. He's going to beat all the ingratitude out of us and put us into that place where we can learn to rejoice in God.
Yes.
Verse 9 explains this. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, when you were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also, here it is. This is the greatest form of rejoicing you can have. We also joy or rejoice in God.
Yeah.
We rejoice in God.
Yes.
You know, when you just only rejoice in bad situations in life being worked out.
Oh.
You know what that means?
Uh-huh.
You know what that means?
Mm-hmm.
You enjoy seeing things worked out. Not necessarily enjoy seeing God work it out.
Mm-hmm.
But here, the greatest form of maturity here, it's saying we rejoice in God. I just want to rejoice in who He is.
Yeah.
This God of goodness in my life.
That's right.
Rejoice in Him through our Lord Jesus, by whom we have received the atonement.
Yeah.
What's that mean? This is God's greatest accomplishment.
Mm-hmm.
The creation of the heavens and the universe is a tremendous thing.
That's right.
But there's something far greater that God has accomplished.
Amen.
The reconciliation.
That is right.
The atonement.
Yes.
To bring us back to Him. That is God's greatest accomplishment.
That's right.
And we must learn to rejoice in that.
In everything. Mm-hmm. That's wonderful.
And this is what it means to give thanks unto His name. We rejoice in His name.
Yeah.
Because His name declare, behold my hand,
mm-hmm.
behold my nail for you.
Isn't that wonderful?
And as it is right now, if you're going through something, if you're waiting on God for something, remember, God remembers your prayer. You're His child. He will bless at the right time. But until then, may we learn to rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that it produced the good fruit that God desires and is after in our life. But also, we ponder the reconciliation of God.
Yeah.
And we learn to rejoice in Him.
Yes.
Yes, Lord. Yeah.
And once you get there, it doesn't matter what the outcome of my situation is. It doesn't.
The Lord.
Whether it met my expectation, most of the time it doesn't, right? Most of if you have something you're waiting on God right now, I'm pretty confident you probably have an answer of how it should work out. You have a vision of how pieces should move.
Yeah.
Right? We learn to rejoice in God in those things. When He worked them out, and most of the time it's not going to fit how you thought it would work out.
Yeah.
You rejoice anyway because you've learned to know the God that loved you, the God that while you were yet an enemy, He worked out the detail to reconcile you to Him. How much more now as a child and reconciled to Him? Well, He worked out the problems and the suffering and the trial of your life. And so, with that, we do not fear trouble. We do not fear trial. We do not fear life's worst. We can follow after Jesus outside the gate and suffer the very same reproach and the problems of life that he did, knowing that he's with us, he's faithful, and his promise is he remembers, he will bless at the right time. I don't know what that is for you, when that is for you, but hang in there. God is faithful until then.
Yeah.
Let us behold the hand. Let us behold the nail that has made us a child of God. For it is good that our heart be established with grace. Amen. May God help you and inspire your faith today.